Yes, amen. And crown the Savior, Lord of all. Greet each one again in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'd like us to turn our Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're beginning. I'd like to speak this morning on the subject, Christ the King. Just preach a small amount of the unsearchable riches of Christ this morning. I trust that we will never get weary of hearing about Christ. He is our King. He is many things to us. This morning I'd like to speak about Him being our King. We can never make too much of Him. We can never dip too deep into the storehouse of His glory and His honor. The Bible is so full of the subject of Christ, I believe we could preach on it for the whole year and not get done preaching about Christ. And when I say that, I mean the specific subject of Christ. Just picking up the jewel of Christ and looking at it from many different angles, I believe we could preach for a whole year and not get done looking at our Savior, our Lord, our King. And this morning, we'd like to look at Him as our King. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me." We know that that Scripture means that if He's lifted up on the cross, He'll draw all men unto Him. But I also believe an application to that Scripture is, the more that we lift up Christ, the more that He, His very person, will draw men unto Him. Because He's beautiful, He's mighty, He's powerful, He's God, and He'll draw men unto Himself. Now this morning, by way of introduction, we'd just like to scan the four Gospels. Each one of the four Gospels is written from a different perspective. I don't know if you know that, but they are. The Gospel, according to Matthew, is written, and Christ is presented to the Jews as being their King. The Gospel of Mark, Christ is presented as a lowly servant. Completely different. One Gospel, He is the King. The next Gospel, He's a lowly servant. How can that be? That's our God. He can be both of those at the same time. He can be a mighty King, and He can be a lowly servant, both at the same time. That's our God. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 says, "Behold thy King." Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1 says, "Behold my servant." In the book of Luke, Christ is presented as the ideal man. And Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "Behold the man." And in the book of John, Christ is presented as Jehovah's Son. Isaiah 40 verse 9 says, "Behold thy God." So in the four Gospels, if you want a good study of Christ on your own, study Him beholding the King in the book of Matthew, beholding the servant in the book of Mark, beholding the ideal man in the book of Luke, and beholding God in the book of John. He is all of those, and yet much more yet. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. How can we ever dip to the bottom of the riches of the treasure house of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord? We cannot do it. Psalm 24 says that He is the King of glory. He is our King, and we know it. We revel in the knowledge of it. But I want to look at the King's authority this morning. We know that a king has authority, and in the book of Matthew, we see the king being represented by His authority. You see, the Jews, they needed to believe that Jesus was their King. They were waiting for a king, were they not? They were looking for and longing for a king to come. They were waiting for a king who would come and deliver them out of the hands of the Romans and set up a kingdom and rule the world again. So the Jews needed to see that Jesus was a king. And He was a king. And I'd like to look at the king's authority this morning that we might grow in faith and find help in our practical lives. Now, the first one we'd like to look at is in Matthew 7 and verse 28. The king had authority over doctrine. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now we must give a little bit of background here. We know that these two verses come at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount was a shock to the system of the Jewish society of the day. Jesus Christ, who was the King, who had authority over doctrine, He raised the entire moral standard of God's people in the Sermon on the Mount. He did it without asking any questions. He did it without any introduction. He did it without even revealing the fact to them that He was the King and did have the authority to do what He did. He just plain did it. He raised the entire moral standard of God's people. And by the way, He can do that because He is doctrine. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus was the Word made flesh and dwelt among them, so He very, very easily could raise the moral standard of God's people, which is exactly what He did in the Sermon on the Mount. Before, it was wrong to commit adultery. But now, the standard has been raised. It's wrong to look upon a woman with lust. That's adultery. Before, it was wrong to reach out and hit somebody, but now it's wrong to feel bad toward them in your heart. Before, it was all right to go out and kill your enemies, but now it's wrong to kill them, but rather you must love them and reach out to them and minister to them and find yourself on your knees praying for them. The King, who had authority, He had authority over doctrine, and He raised the moral standard of God's people there on the Sermon on the Mount. And the people, it says of them, that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at what He said. My, what mighty things He said. And not only was He astonished at what He said, but they were astonished at the way that He said it. He spoke with the authority that He had because He was the King. But He is doctrine. For He is God. And if you want to keep your doctrine straight, brothers and sisters, your doctrine needs to be centered around the King. Anytime our doctrine begins to move away from the King, we begin to move away from sound doctrine. Because the King is the center of doctrine. The King is the doctrine. Amen? Oh, what a tragedy it is to leave the King aside. To stop beholding the beauty and the majesty and the glory of the King and just go after the words that are in the Bible and talk about holy living and talk about what we should do and talk about what we shouldn't do and leave behind the King Himself, who is all the doctrine, who is all the doctrine clothed in flesh. So if we want to have our doctrine straight in our lives, if we want to have our doctrine straight here in the congregation, we need to keep the King in the center of our doctrine. He is the center. He's the hub. He's the focal point of all true and sound doctrine. If the King is not in the doctrine, it is not sound doctrine. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what preacher says it. If the King is not in the center of the doctrine, if the King is not in the center of those who are giving the doctrine is not sound. Because the King is the doctrine robed in flesh. Amen. Oh, listen, we need to be careful in these days that we live in. We need to be careful. By the way, if you want to learn sound doctrine, a lot of you young men, you want to learn the Bible, the place to begin to learn the Bible is with a sweet and living relationship with the King. If you want to know the Bible, you need to know the King. If you know the King, then all the Bible will fall into its place. Because He is the doctrine. The King of glory is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. And I had to think, you know, a lot of people go away to school to learn the Bible. Listen, you'll learn more Bible by just getting centered on the King Himself and getting alone with Him and then learning the Bible from the perspective, from the focal point of the King of glory. You'll learn so much Bible that way with a beggar's spirit. You can't learn that in any Bible school. You can't learn those things in a seminary. And I know we don't go to seminaries around here. Praise God for that. But sometimes I know that men have struggles in their minds and they wish sometimes I could just go away to a Bible school. I think then maybe I'd learn the Bible the way that I need to. Well, brothers, you don't need to go to a Bible school. You need to get close to the King. He has authority over all the doctrine of the Scripture. You get close to the King and the Bible will fall right into its place. You get close to the King and you'll understand what thou readest. You'll be able to understand it because He has authority over doctrine. And He'll teach you things you'd never learn in a Bible school. Number two, and this is such a blessing to me, the way the Word of God just goes right down through the Scriptures, proving over and over again that Jesus was the King, because the King has authority. The King had authority over disease. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. Let's read there. When He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him, and behold, there came a leper, and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus had authority over disease. The King of glory was also the Creator. The King of glory was the one who holds all things together by the word of His power. The King of glory is also the one who holds every atom and every molecule in its place and allows it to function the way that it needs to in order for every one of our bodies to move and have our being. It's because of the King who had authority over our bodies and over disease that we are even alive today. If God can keep life and breath in our bodies today, and we know that He can, He allowed us to wake up this morning and take a big deep breath of air, and He allowed us again this morning to bring food into our bodies and to get up and walk around and all those things. He holds our bodies together by the word of His power. And if He holds our bodies together by the word of His power, surely He still has authority over the diseases that rest of the body of human beings in this world we live in. He had authority over disease. I have to think of the middle-aged man at the Hunterite colony named Kenny, who had a bleeding ulcer that was so bad. His ulcer was so bad that he just about bled himself dry of blood in just 2 days' time. Into the hospital he went there because he was white for a lack of blood. Into the hospital he went because he was so weak that he couldn't walk around anymore because he had hardly any blood left in his body. And when he got there and they began to investigate and they saw the ulcer that was there in his stomach, they were very concerned. But 2 days later, that ulcer was completely gone. And that didn't happen in Jesus' day. That happened just 3 years ago out in Montana. Our King, He still heals bodies. Now, I don't believe that He heals everybody. I don't believe today that we could all sit in this room and say, God heals, God always heals, and everybody that's sick is going to be healed. But God does heal bodies in these days that we live in. And I think it needs to be lifted up, and some people may misunderstand that, but it really doesn't matter. There's coming a day, brothers and sisters, when we are not going to have the luxury of all the doctors that we have at our hands, and we're going to have to learn how to go to the doctor who knows this body inside out, who knows every atom and every molecule and every disease that moves its way through our bodies. We're going to have to go to the physician someday in order to get taken care of. We better open up our hearts and begin to believe in a God who is a living God who can heal in these days that we live in. And I'm not talking about Pentecostalism this morning. Let's go on. Number three. He also had authority in the spiritual world. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Verse 5 through 10. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion beseeching Him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. I'll go to where he is and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I'll tell you why. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So here we see that Jesus had authority over the whole spiritual world, over the whole spiritual realm. And here we see that a centurion knew who he was. The centurion knew who Jesus was. He knew enough about the Lord Jesus in this instance that he saw his own very own life being lived out in the spiritual realm in Jesus' life was just like his life in the physical realm. He was a centurion. He was one who was in authority. He was one under authority and one in authority. And when he told his men to go, they would go. And when he told them to come, they would come. And he knew that Jesus had authority. And he had authority over all of the spiritual world. He didn't have to go over to where the centurion lived in order to make something happen over there. He had spiritual authority over the whole realm of the spirit world. And all he had to do is say, it's done according to your faith. And the person was healed just like that. I don't know how far the centurion went. It doesn't matter. Our Lord Jesus can speak the word in China, and it shall be done in America. He can do it. He can speak the word from his throne, and it can be done in any part of the earth. That's exactly when the word is spoken. That is our King. He has authority over all the spiritual realms, which is a very exciting thing if you know what prayer is all about. It's a very exciting thing if you're on praying ground this morning. That means we can bring before our King whatever the petitions are. We can bring a need before our God of somebody over in Africa and bring it to the throne. And by the word spoken from the throne, things can happen in Africa, and we're over here in America. What a blessing that is. But it's because our King has authority in all of the spiritual world. The King of glory has a kingdom, and we are brought into that kingdom. And yes, you cannot see it with these eyes yet, but brothers and sisters, you can see the kingdom with these eyes this morning. and you can see the reality of that kingdom. And if you've got your eyes open, you'll see the King working through a subject here or there. You will see an angel moving on this person or that one. No, you won't see the angels with these eyes, but you'll see them with the eyes of your heart. I believe the angels flutter over our lives many, many, many times. We don't see them with these eyes, but they are there, and I believe it. Because the King has authority over all the spiritual world. And all He has to do is speak, and it's done according to His Word. He has authority in every place at all times. And we can touch the world through our King. We can touch the world. Yes, you and I. We can do it through prayer. We can talk to our King and see something happen on the other side of the world. That's our King. He has authority. Matthew chapter 8. And verse 23, I'm sorry. We see also that He had authority over the creation. Verse 23. And when He was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And He saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Well, He's the King, and He has authority over all creation. Now, if you read in one of the other Gospels, you will find out that the rebuke that He made was simply this. Peace, be still. That's what He said to the winds and the waves. And I'd like us to notice, as we're moving in to these different examples of His authority, I'd like us to notice the quiet authority of our Lord Jesus. I mean, here He is in a boat. He comes up out of the belly of the boat. He's down there sleeping. The disciples wake Him up. The winds are blowing. The waves are all around Him. And He comes up out of the boat and He sees the situation that they're in, and He just simply says, Peace, be still. And a calm comes over the water. And a calm comes over the boat. And a calm comes over all the disciples in the boat. Peace, be still. Very, very few words. But yet, look at those words. Very few words. That's the authority of our Lord Jesus. Lions have been stopped in the name of Jesus. And I'm not talking about Daniel in the lion's den either. I'm talking about since Daniel's day. Lions have been stopped in the name of Jesus since Daniel's day. Little women, 4'11" tall, walking down through the jungles of Africa, down through the mud paths from one village to the next, and lions are roaming around out there in the night and hunting for something that they can eat. And she can hear them growling out there and making noise, and she just walks right on through that jungle path and over into the next village where a soul needs to be won to the Lord Jesus. Lions are stopped. Because the King has authority over all of His creation. He made it and He has authority over all of it. Fog has been lifted in the name of Jesus. When somebody could not see their way and wondered how they'd ever make it, a prayer was prayed and the fog just lifted like that in the name of Jesus. Rain has come. And rain has stopped in the name of Jesus. The brother shared this morning about the rain. Tornadoes have been turned right from one direction into another in the name of Jesus, because our God is the God over all of creation, and He can still the storms of life. And the storms of nature around us, He can do it. It was very interesting to me. A few years ago, they had a big tornado in Omaha, Nebraska. We were not living there then, but we came home to visit, I think about a week after the tornado went through the town. It was the worst tornado they ever had in Omaha. But it was very interesting to watch the path of the tornado, and there were several Christians that lived in the path of that tornado, but every one of their houses was still intact after the tornado went through. It's as if the tornado moved this way and then this way and went around the house and back over here and zigged this way and zagged that way, and all of the Christians' houses were still standing and in good shape, and all the other houses were smashed to pieces around them. God is still that kind of a God. I heard a man say one time, and he was supposed to be a Mennonite and also supposed to be a Christian, but he said, I don't believe that God controls the weather, and he just set it all in motion and he lets it happen on his own. Well, I'm just ignorant enough this morning to believe that God is still the weatherman, and he can change the weather any time he wants to. And I'll tell you why the weathermen missed many times. It's because they didn't check with the weatherman. And if the weatherman wants to change the weather, he can change the weather. He can make the wind to blow in that direction, and he can make a storm come in, and he can cause a blanket of snow to fall upon the land. He can do all of those things, and I still believe him to be that kind of a God. He's the weatherman. He has authority over his creation. In Matthew chapter 8, again in verse 28, we see that he has authority over the devils. Reading in verse 28, "And when he," Jesus, "was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waves." Now this account does not mention the name of the demons that were in these men, but the other accounts in the Gospels do. And the name is Legion, for we are many. And I looked up that word legion, and a legion was 6,000. 6,000. That's hard for me to comprehend, but a legion is 6,000, and here were 6,000 demons in these men, and look what Jesus did. This is all he did. Go. And they were all gone. Because he has authority over the devil. He just simply said, go. And they were all gone. And went into the herd of swine, and down the hillside they went, and into the lake they went, and all of them perished because Jesus spoke one word. Go. What does it say in the song? One little word shall fail him. Talking about Satan. A mighty fortress is our God. One little word shall fail him. Because he has authority over the devils. We do not need to be tormented by the evil spirit world. Behold your king. He has authority over the devils. And it's not my desire this morning to preach about our authority. But by the way, we do have authority because he has authority. We don't have to be afraid of the devil anymore. Demons have been bowing at the name of Jesus for centuries. And there's no reason at all except our own powerlessness that demons should not bow at the name of Jesus in the day that we live in. We shouldn't be afraid of demons. We cannot stick our head in the sand and act like they're not there. Many people would like to do that. They just shut their eyes and hope that it'll go away. But it doesn't go away. They only get stronger. They only get more powerful. We must open up our eyes and face the reality. There is a demon world, and that demon world is a powerful world, but the name of Jesus has authority over the demon world, and in the same way and in the same strength that the word go chased all of those demons away, that strength and authority is now given unto the children of God. If we're in our place before our God. Did not Jesus say He came to destroy the works of the devil? Well, I believe that this morning. Not that He came to destroy the works of the devil, but He destroyed the works of the devil. And Satan is made powerless because Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. Let's move along here. We also notice that He had authority over sin. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 through 7. And He entered into a ship and passed over and came into His own city. And behold, they brought to Him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. No, he is the King. He is not blaspheming, he is the King. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such authority unto men. He had authority over sin. He has authority over sin today. He has authority not only to forgive it, but to take it away. Not only to forgive it, but to pluck it right out of the heart. Oh, not only to forgive it, to pluck it out by the roots. He has authority over sin today.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. If you would like to listen to part two of this message, please press 4 now. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.